All right, how's everybody doing tonight? Good? All right. You feeling good? Let me hear you say, I'm good.
Good.
All right. Amen. All right. Preaching on a weekly basis is sometimes very difficult, as Pastor Sam would attest to. It's kind of like writing an 8-page essay each week. And sometimes, you just come up blank. So tonight I'm just going to share with you a chapter from a book called Fresh Power by Pastor Jim Simbler, one of my favorite preachers and authors. And I'm just going to share a chapter from his book, Fresh Power. And he uses this passage. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. John chapter 3 and some of chapter 4. All right. So look with me. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'll read that again with us. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. All right. Now the cripple at this gate here, you gotta imagine the gate. This gate was filled with beggars. He was not the only beggar probably on this gate. Right? So there were probably many beggars that were trying to get Peter and John's attention. And they're just doing what beggars do, right? They're just asking for money. And the Bible says, Peter looks straight at the beggar, at the crippled beggar. Now, I don't know about you, when I see a beggar, alright, when I was in New York City, a lot of people in New York City say, oh, you don't give money to the homeless, they're going to use it for drugs and all this other stuff. So in New York City, generally, when I saw a beggar, I would look the other way. I would just pretend that, I look at my phone all of a sudden, and just like keep walking, or, I look at the ceiling, or look at my shoes or something, I would never really look at beggars, just try to avoid contact with them as much as possible. But when I came to Korea, I realized that not many of the homeless in Korea are on the streets because of drugs. Most of them are on the streets because of a failed business or like shame in the family or something. A lot of these ajussis, they like go to Jinjibang and they wash up like once a month or something, and the rest of the time they're on the streets and they're not using their money for drugs, they're just using their money to eat. And so I don't have that excuse here. I can't be like, oh, they're using it for drugs. So here in Korea, I got more into the pattern of giving. And I've been reading the Proverbs, and in the Proverbs, it talks about how we ought to give. Whenever there's homeless, we will always have homeless. Jesus said, we're always going to have homeless among you, the poor among you. We ought to give as much as we can. We can try to help. So I try to help them. But even when I help somebody here in Korea, like they're walking through the subway or they're on the subway station on the side, when I give money to them, I never make eye contact with them. I don't know why. It's so weird. Okay, and some of them, they don't make eye contact with you. But I don't even know whether they're trying or not, because I don't even look up at them. I just like look at their hand, and I just give the money onto their hand, and then I just I'll just say, oh, I don't even say anything. Peter, though, in this account, he responds exactly opposite to what a lot of us do, right? The Bible account says that when Peter saw this beggar, he looked straight at him, as did John. Now what Peter sensed was, he sensed by the Holy Spirit, he sensed that God was about to do something here for this crippled man. Alright? Peter did not feel generally drawn to all the beggars at the gate, but Peter looked only upon this particular beggar. Alright? And there's no indication that the cripple believed in Jesus, There was no indication that he was asking for prayer. All he was doing was asking for spirit change. Yet Peter knew in his heart what to do. He initiated by saying, "Look at us." Like, how many of you guys have seen somebody, you know, giving something to the poor and being like, "Look at me!" And then giving you, "Yeah, they don't do that, right? They don't do that." But that's what Peter and John does here. And what we read here is something that the church needs to recover today. See, what Peter's doing is, he's not just like, "I feel bad for the poor beggars here today. I'm going to choose that one. I'm going to help him." Now, that's not what Peter was doing. See, Peter was being led by the Spirit. He was moving in the prophetic. He sensed in his spirit what God wanted him to do. God's Spirit was communicating to him, and Peter was open to moving according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that the church, we need to recover today. A lot of us in our daily lives, we don't expect God to move in these kinds of supernatural leadings or indications. Right? Like, how many of us can honestly say that we expect the Holy Spirit to move in that way on a regular basis? But this is something that the church needs to recover. You see, Peter and John, the church had just started. It had only been a few weeks, right? And they were moving in the Spirit. They were moving in the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is something that the church today, we need to recover. You know, the Holy Spirit may want to use divine power to change somebody's life forever, but there's just nobody around with their spiritual antennas up, ready to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, we often, when we pray about problems, we pray about it in a very mechanical way. We mouth the same words over and over again. We say, Lord, protect this person. Lord, take care of this thing. Lord, provide for this. You know, we just kind of say it in a general way. But it'll be so much more powerful and effective if we learn to wait on the Lord and we're sensitive to the mind of the Spirit and moved in the prophetic, so to say. And if we move in the prophetic, in that if we're open to the obedience and we're ready to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we walk among needy people, broken relationships, and as we face problems that come our way, we're able to deal with these things. We're able to help people in a much more powerful way. We're leading, we're profoundly leading of the Spirit. You know, the same God who led Peter here in this account is the same God who can lead us today. Amen?
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 Amen.
Think of all that we are missing by not being in tune with the Spirit's gentle yet powerful leadings. Brothers and sisters, first message I want to preach and proclaim to you guys tonight is I want to call the church to move in the prophetic, to nurture the prophetic giftings. To first of all, expect the Holy Spirit to speak. Okay, if you don't expect Him, you don't have the faith to believe He'll speak, He's not going to speak. But we need to expect that. We need to put up our antennas, right? Sometimes, you know, we're talking on the cell phone, right? And we can't get good reception. What do? We pull out our antennas, right? It doesn't really help that much, but when you have like those little radios or, you know, the AM, FM radio, it does help, right? And as Christians, we need to put up our antennas, our spiritual antennas. We need to be like, "Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to hear from You." We need to nurture the prophetic, okay? And you know what? In the beginning, you may make mistakes. You may not be right on. There might be things that you say that are just stuff that you made up in your mind. Or just things that you got because you ate too much sale gum or onion. I don't know, okay? But the more you move in the prophetic, the more confident you will become. And sometimes, in special cases, God will give you a clarity. Even if it's not developed yet, He'll give you a clarity to move according to His leading. But one thing's got to be sure. You got to expect it. Jesus said, "I know My sheep, and my sheep know my voice. So many Christians today, they walk and they live their Christian life without listening for the voice of the Spirit, without listening for the voice of their Lord. And of course life is going to be hard. Of course it's going to be filled with doubt and uncertainty. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you tonight, you don't got to keep living that way. The same God who spoke to Peter and spoke through Peter is the same God who can speak to you today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And His sheep know His voice. You just got to expect it. Now, this man's sudden healing was so dramatic, it drew a crowd. And it was the second crowd in church history to be evangelized. Right? The first was at Pentecost. This is the second crowd ever to be evangelized together. Now, notice what drew the crowd together. What drew the crowd together? It was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power through the believers. That's what drew the crowd together. A manifestation of the Spirit's power, just as it was in the day of Pentecost. Here is the manifestation of God's power, of the Spirit's power that draws the crowd. Brothers and sisters, it's not clever strategies and, you know, advertising and marketing. I think those are important. I'm not negating those things. But you know what would draw a crowd? People that are hungry, people that will listen to what you have to say. You know what would draw a crowd? It's a manifestation of the Spirit's power. Lord, manifest your power here. Manifest your power here at JSCM. You know, every time I walk into a Sunday sanctuary, into a Sunday worship, when I walk in the sanctuary, you know what I pray? I say, Lord, manifest your power today. Manifest your power. And I didn't always used to pray that. I didn't even know what that meant. Alright? And there would be different levels of the manifestations of His power. But you know, as God's Spirit is manifesting His power more and more here at this church, more and more power, more and more people are taking notice. There are people who come to church because they want to just be in the presence of God. People who are never hungry for spiritual things. They get a taste of it. And they just want more. And what would draw a crowd is a manifestation of the Spirit's power. And as this crowd begins to gather, Peter addresses the crowd. Look with me. Verse 14. Peter says, I'll read from verse 13. It says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though he had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One." Now hold on for a minute. Hold on for a moment. Look who's talking here, Peter. Look who's talking. Disowned? Hadn't Peter been the one who disowned Jesus 3 times just a few weeks before this incident? How can Peter all of a sudden talk and preach in this way? Well, brothers and sisters, Peter knows that all of that is now in the past. Through the power of the cross, through the cleansing of the blood, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life, he's no longer sulking in self-condemnation. It didn't take months, alright? But what does the Word of God says? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Peter knows that what God forgives, God forgets. So Peter, what does he do? He courageously and boldly addresses the crowd. There is no shame. There is no condemnation. He simply believes what the Word of God says. And therefore, he's able to preach this message with this kind of boldness, even though he himself was the one who had disowned Jesus just a few weeks earlier. And brothers and sisters, that is good news. No matter what you have been through, no matter what you have done, as you come to the cross and you repent properly of those things and you're forgiven, those things no longer have to hold you back. You are released into ministry. And it doesn't have to take years. Look at here. Just boom. And just as Jesus actually, there's an important incident that Peter has experienced, that Peter had with Jesus. And that was where Jesus actually restored Peter. He said, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter says, of course, Jesus. Peter says, be my sheep. And Jesus says, Peter, be my sheep. And then Jesus is like, later on, do you really love me more than these, Peter? Peter's like, of course I do, Lord. I just answered you back there. He's like, then take care of my sheep. And then Jesus asked him a third time, do you truly love me? And Peter was a little bit hurt. Right? What Jesus was doing there was, Jesus was restoring Peter. And for every person that has disowned Jesus or lived a life where you became a Christian, but the life you live disowned Jesus, God will restore you. Jesus will bring you through that kind of restoring experience. And and that restoration will give you the confidence to know that you are forgiven, that you are loved, that your sins have been covered by His blood. And that's good news, brothers and sisters. That means that God can and will use even the biggest of failures. The Lord delights to turn our weaknesses for His good. Now, the crowd that gathers here, it consists of both beggars and scholars. And there are probably people here in this crowd that shouted, crucify, crucify, at Jesus' indictment and his trial. And you think Peter would be a little bit more diplomatic in addressing this crowd, but he doesn't. The last thing on his mind is what these folks want to hear. Peter instead preaches to them what they need to hear. And their reaction to the Word of God is none of Peter's business. He just simply speaks forth what the Holy Spirit leads him to speak. Look with me, verse 15 and 16. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, what Peter demonstrates here, this faith that he demonstrates, it's a spirit-born faith. The Holy Spirit births this faith in Peter. Like, Peter didn't, like, plan this out. He didn't even know this was going to happen. He was on his way to a prayer meeting, right? And as he's put on the spot, the Holy Spirit gives him this faith to speak forth his words for this specific situation. And what we see here should give us confidence. Because what the Word of God is telling us is, whatever God calls us to do, He will be faithful to equip us to do. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God who called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Amen? And again it says, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When God calls you to do something, He'll be faithful to equip you to do it. Amen? And I heard this from Joel Osteen earlier this week. When God gives you a vision, He also going to give you the provision to fulfill it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I love that. I love that one. I love English like that. Because English has so many cool wordplays. I'm sure it's like that in Korean. I just don't know what they are. But when God gives you a vision, He's going to give you the provision to fulfill it. And God provided Peter with the faith and the boldness to go ahead and reap this harvest. You know what happened after Peter's sermon? Peter's sermon produced a second wave of converts. On that day, the church grew to about 5,000. 5,000. JSCM is not even like 120 on a good day. Alright. But 5,000 in one day. That's power. That's a miracle. You think this crippled man walking is a miracle? How about 5,000 people who were saying, crucify, crucify, just a few weeks earlier, repenting at the cross of Jesus Christ? That's a miracle. That's power. And that power was released because Peter was moving in the prophetic, and he was obedient, and he believed that whatever God called him to do, God would also equip him to do. And that's exactly what happened here. Now, right as Peter and John is addressing the crowd, what happens? Persecution strikes. Right? They're still talking to the crowd. And then the priests and the Sadducees arrest Peter and John. And then they throw them in jail. This is a point that I want to make that Pastor Simba mentions. We got to remember, brothers and sisters, that throughout the Old Testament, throughout church history, persecution has always been around in one form or another. Persecution has always been around, and it will stay around. God does not take away persecution. He uses it. He uses it for His purposes. You know, Satan, he tried to kill baby Jesus in Bethlehem. Satan looked into the prophecies. He realized, oh no, Jesus is supposed to be born around this time. He's supposed to be born in the town of Bethlehem. So you know what happens, right? All the babies of Bethlehem get killed. But through a dream, Joseph takes baby Jesus into Egypt. Right? You guys read the gospel accounts. Right? That's all leadings of the Holy Spirit. Leads him into Egypt. And just as Satan tried to kill baby Jesus, what does Satan do here? He's trying to kill the baby church. And sometimes persecution will be outwardly violent, and other times it will be more subtle. But nevertheless, persecution is a normal part of the Christian life. And if you keep thinking it's like this alien, foreign thing, you know, every time it comes, it's going to mess you up. It's going to mess you up. But you see, God has not ordained persecution to mess you up. God has ordained persecution so that you rise up in the middle of that persecution and mess up the devil. That's what you're supposed to do. The wrong person is getting messed up here. You know, my dad, he sent me an email this past week. And he wrote in Korean, and I understood this much. He was pretty much like, oh, you know, I understand that you're going to continue doing your missions work. My dad's not a Christian, by the way. And he's like, yeah, that's fine that you're doing all that work over there in Korea and all that stuff, but you know what? Do me a favor. Don't go into some Muslim country like Afghanistan. He's like, 그런데 가지 마, 어? He said, in Korean, I looked up the dictionary, he said, going to proselytize, going to evangelize these Muslims is a threat, is a hostile move to their religion. That's what he said. And he said that, now obviously he's looking at the 22 Koreans that have been captured on the Taliban. I guess he just didn't want to see his son ever in that kind of situation. Well, it's too bad that my dad doesn't know that that's not the way I would deal with persecution. You know? How is the church supposed to deal with persecution? Are we supposed to shy away? Are we supposed to lay low? Are we supposed to, do what our parents might say and just stay at home? How are we supposed to deal with persecution? I think there's some discretion here, all right? I work for Campus Crusade, and when that happened last week, Campus Crusade did pull all our summer projects. They pulled out all our students, and you know, that's just because these are college students. You know, we don't want like a whole bunch of parents being angry with us. But if you're on staff and you want to stay, and you know, and then good luck. You know, we just pray for you. And, you know, we send you out. Actually, no, we'll probably bring them back out. Actually, we'll probably bring them out too. And they're all in Dubai and they're all waiting, right? But how is the church really supposed to respond to persecution? I think sometimes there's some discretion, some prudence. You gotta think of the long term. Right? And there are resources, investments that have been made, and these people have been trained up to speak Arab and all these things. Like, you know, it would probably be a waste to like just throw them into a high-risk situation. Okay, I don't disagree with that. I think that's all right to do. But what? But other times, the Holy Spirit may lead the church to confront it, to deal with it, to deal with persecution, to. One thing the Holy Spirit calls the church to do is not to shy away from the very thing that caused the persecution, which is the preaching of the gospel. These guys, Peter and John, weren't arrested because they healed somebody. They were arrested because they were preaching the gospel. Look with me here. Chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. Verse 5. I mean, let's look from verse 5. Okay. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas. All right, the guy who was there when Jesus was crucified. John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Now, why did the author include that phrase there? Hadn't Peter already been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Now, some people will argue that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a standard part of Christianity, that you get it at your conversion, that all believers just receive it by faith. Some people believe that, and it's like they would say, like then Peter, who was breathing, said to them, like, you know, something like duh, you know. But why does the author here mention that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit? Pastor Simbler points out that Peter here is not just standing up as a retired fisherman trying to answer his accusers. Peter wasn't trying to quote some sermon that Jesus had preached during his 3 years with him. Instead, the author indicates this to show that Peter was a man who was under the control and the anointing of the Spirit of God himself. And he was unstoppable. It's an amazing thing that's happening here. It's like an uneducated construction worker going to Yale Law School and trying to argue some kind of legal case. And it's just absurd, you know? But the fact of the matter is, Peter wasn't alone, right? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with him. And this court, these accusers, they didn't fully understand what they were up against. And praise God for these special endowments of endowments of power for critical moments in life. We need to trust God for these provisions when we hit our own difficulties and challenges. As one person said, trials are the opening of channels for more grace. You know, Peter's as he's being accused before the leaders and the priests, as he's speaking, he's probably making a few grammar mistakes. Mind you, he was uneducated. And he's probably speaking with a Tatuli accent. He was a Galilean, remember? Even Jesus was a Galilean. He spoke the street language. Alright? And the Galilean Jews had an accent. You know? And he probably, you know, was just trying to answer these educated men in verse 13, you know? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The more they talked, the more astonished their accusers became. I mean, didn't Peter and John understand that they were standing before the very men that put their master to death and who are able also to set up their crucifixion? Didn't they realize this? Oh yeah, they did. Peter and John understood that very well. It wasn't foolishness that brought them into the courts. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was making them fearless, courageous, and bold. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? Brothers and sisters, you know what's really happening here against Peter and John? You know what is really happening here? The devil is attacking the church. That's what's really happening here. The devil is trying to put a stop to the work of the gospel. That's what's really happening here. And brothers and sisters, a lot of times when we get attacked by the devil, we get intimidated by him. You know, you get a colleague, oh, I get all scared, I can't sleep no more. You know? Or, I can't think of the text right now. Some kind of freak accident happens. And you start just getting scared to death. That the worst things that could possibly happen are going to happen. And that spirit of fear tries to get in. And we get so intimidated whenever the devil attacks. But what the Bible is telling us, what Peter and John are demonstrating is, we must never be intimidated by the attacks of the devil. Whatever he brings, we need not be intimidated. We instead trust the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak and to do it with boldness. Amen? If you read in verse 14, the Sanhedrin had a slight problem. It says, but since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They had a little problem. They had a real miracle on their hands. Okay, these guys can argue with their scholarly academics and, you know, their logic and all that stuff. They could just argue against what Peter's saying. But one thing they could not do, they could not dispute the miracle that had happened. The power of God that had manifested. Because the guy was standing right there. Anybody who walked through that gate knew that he was a beggar, a crippled beggar at that gate. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need today. This is what we need more of in the church today. We need clear examples of the power of God. Whether it's a drug addict who's been set free, a person who's been physically healed, a homosexual that's been turned around, an atheist whose heart has been changed, there's something that's irrefutable about a clear testimony of God's power, about a life that has been changed. Because brothers and sisters, Islam and Buddhism and atheism never has a testimony, has never brought Like you go to a good church, you can bring out testimonies of people whose lives have been changed from drugs or gambling or other kinds of bondage. But you will never have a group of atheists go and be like, "Yeah, that's Fred. Yeah, he joined our atheist group last year, and he was dealing with drugs, and now he's been set free through atheism." You will never hear that, right? Even I don't know, Buddhists. You know, you don't really hear that kind of testimony from Buddhism. But you will see that in the gospel. You'll see that in the church. And that's what we need more of in the church today. The Word of God is our message, as it was for Peter. But what we need is, we also need more testimonies in the church to show forth the Word of God and that the Spirit of God are real and that they have real power to change lives. Right now, I'm going to read a testimony that really touched my heart, and it's from this chapter that Pastor Simba wrote. I will read it next week. Amen. Is there a copy of Fresh Power back there? All right. The Fresh Power, the green one. No, I don't think it's back there. It's alright. Well, it was a powerful testimony. Just receive it by faith. But yeah, what we need in the church more of is testimonies. It is testimonies of lives that are changed. And you know what? Koreans and Korean American churches, they're famous for not telling their testimonies. Isn't that right? We gotta protect our family reputation. You know? That's what I love about black people. You know? You go to a black family in an urban neighborhood, and their daughter has been set free from, you know, sexual bondage and drugs and all kinds of violence. That family is going to want that daughter to tell that story. Well, you have a Korean family, and their daughter or their son has been set free from things like that, and they want to tell their testimony, good luck. You're going to be hard-pressed to find any kind of public venue for them to tell it. But you know what? That needs to change. That is such a disservice to the church. You know why? You know why? Because there's plenty of Korean Americans, there's plenty of Koreans that are struggling, that are in there, that are hopeless, they're about to commit suicide, that see no light at the end of the tunnel. And if only they would hear a testimony, if they would see a crippled man healed, if they would see somebody set free from bondage, they too would rise up and put their trust in Jesus. They too would have hope that there's a day of freedom that's coming for them. But those testimonies never get told in the Korean community. And I think that's a shame. That is a shame. In spite of the evidence that this man had been healed, the Sanhedrin still command Peter and John not to speak about Jesus. Now, the apostles could have done a few things here. They could have rallied around all of 5,000 new converts, got them together, rallied around City Hall, done a little demonstration with bandanas on their heads and singing the same song together. Or they could have been like, "God's omnipotent and sovereign anyway. Why does he need us to risk our lives?" They could have just abandoned the whole thing. I mean, they could have done a few things to respond here to the Sanhedrin's demand. But do you know what the apostles did? Do you know what the Bible says? Go to verse 24, chapter 4. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. How How did the apostles respond? They chose to go to a prayer meeting. That's what they did. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. And I'll tell you right now, when they raised their voices, it was not quiet. It was not like, oh, let me be all pious and pray. No, they were crying out, and you would too if your life was in danger. And they raised their voices in desperation. They cry out to God. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is, the Bible says that there are promises for God's people when they call out to Him. God said, Hebrews 4:16, that we could receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Where? At the throne of grace. How do we go to the throne of grace? Through prayer. Through prayer. This group in Jerusalem, they didn't back down. They cried out to the Lord. And you know what they prayed? Look at verse 29. They prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Now, you notice that the miracles, the healings, they requested that after they asked for what? Boldness to do what? To preach the gospel. Because what was the primary call that they had in their heart? Was to preach the gospel. Right? Signs and wonders and miracles and healings that accompanies the preaching of the gospel. But their primary work was not to go out and perform signs and wonders. It was to preach the gospel. And they said, "Lord, enable, stretch out your hand, enable us to do these things so that your gospel message may be powerfully proclaimed." And hallelujah, how does God respond? Right? When you call out to Him, He answers us. Right? Look at verse 31. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Spoke the word of God boldly. Now wait a minute. Hadn't these believers already been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? What is this new infilling all about? Well, this proves that, brothers and sisters, we can't live off of what God did in our lives yesterday, or last week, or last month, or last year. We need a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what this passage is saying. You need a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Whenever there's opposition from the enemy, when there's opposition from the world, we need new, deeper filling of the Holy Spirit. When the enemy comes to attack, we need a new filling of the Holy Spirit. There are going to be deeper endowments of His power to meet deeper challenges. Alright? Brothers and sisters, the message tonight is, may our church move, nurture the prophetic. May we be led by the Holy Spirit and believe and expect that He will speak. Second point. And whenever God calls us to do something, He's going to be faithful to equip us to do it. Amen? Persecution, we got to make it work for us. It's supposed to mess up the enemy, not to mess us up. And lastly, we need fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit continually. Alright. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 59:19 says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Alright, whenever the enemy comes in to attack you, comes like a flood, it just overwhelms you, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And we take those words to heart. And may we just continue to pray and get together to pray. And know that the Lord will answer those who call upon Him. Let us pray.